Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Well, good morning. I just want to say I'm excited that you've chosen to be here today. Today we're going to talk about complaining. How many of you are glad you're here for that message? How many of you don't like it, want to complain to the person next to you about it? You know, I've never met anyone who says, my goal in life is to complain more. No one thinks that it's their spiritual gift. And yet we actually live in a world where one author calls it a culture of complaint. And I need to start today by confessing to you that God has shown me how much I need what I am teaching you today. Just this week, God revealed to me how much I need to follow what the writers of Scripture teach when dealing with things that I tend to complain about. He showed me how easy it is for me to be negative, showed me how easy it is for me to spiral down into complaining, showed me how easy it is for me to complain about people rather than approach people that I have a problem with, showed me how easy it is for me to be self-centered and blind to the needs of others. This week, God has revealed to me how much I mess up in this area of complaining. In many respects, it's been a painful week, so now I get to pass on some of that pain to you. And I want to start with a distinction between two key words in the Bible. A great Old Testament scholar named Tremper Longman, he writes about these two words. And so we'll just unpack these two words in this message. They both start with the letter G. They're both things that people do when bad things happen to them. One of them is the word groan. From the very beginning of the history of the people of Israel, we're told... I was wondering what you guys are laughing at. Okay. From the very beginning, the history of the people of Israel, this is what we're told. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. So this gets remembered, and God, through Moses, goes back and speaks to the Israelites. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. So this practice of groaning is so important that it actually got included in their sacred literature, in the Psalms. This is what the psalmist said: I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. I am worn out from my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. The psalmist is actually experiencing groaning fatigue. And you probably won't know this, but groaning is actually commanded in the Bible. In the Old Testament book of Lamentations, not a book that gets read a lot at weddings, but the writer of Lamentations says, "Arise, groan in the night as the watches of the night begin. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord." That's groaning. The writers of Scripture say people do that in real life, and it's actually commanded in the Bible. The other word that also starts with the letter G in the Bible is grumble. Sometimes people grumble, and we see this way back in the history of Israel. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Moses reminds them about this part of their history also. "You grumbled in your tents and said, 'The Lord hates us.'" So remember this phrase, okay? The Lord, you grumbled in your tents. We'll come back to that. This word grumbled also makes it into the Psalms. They grumbled in their tents and did not obey the Lord. Notice grumbling is paired with disobedience, which is why grumbling is actually forbidden in the Bible. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Philippi and said, "Do everything without grumbling." Do everything without grumbling and arguing. Does anyone here besides me ever grumble? Let's just do a mass confession on this one, okay? Just so that we all kind of know where we're at on this. And I want to ask you to raise your hand on this. Think about whether or not you grumble. And I want you to think back over a period of time. Let's just say the last month. All right, and I'll give you a few categories to just kind of jog your memory. So over the past month, have you grumbled about money, about your weight, about your in-laws, about your in-laws' money, about your in-laws' weight, about traffic, about your health, about possessions, about a relationship, about food, about politics? How many of you have grumbled at least once in the last month? Would you raise your hand? How many of you would say, I'm not putting my hand in the air, that's a stupid idea, and I'm just not gonna do it? You might think grumbling sounds like a trivial problem. Like it's not that serious of a sin, but you would be wrong. And I want you to see how very seriously God takes this. So Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, we ought to avoid the sins that Israel committed when they were wandering in the desert. And he talks about four mistakes, and I just want you to notice them. 1 Corinthians 10:6. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. It's kind of a scary passage, isn't it? All right, so first is idolatry, then sexual immorality. Then third, we must not put Christ to the test. The idea of this is deliberate, willful defiance. We must not deliberately, willfully defy God. And then last, do not grumble. Do not complain. So we have idolatry, sounds pretty serious. We have immorality, sounds pretty serious. Willful defiance of God, sounds pretty serious. And then at the climax of the list, the awesome destructive power of grumbling. You see, we have these two words, groaning and grumbling. Groaning is encouraged by the writers of Scripture, but grumbling is forbidden. So what's the difference between them? Groaning is something I say to God. Grumbling is something that I say about God. Groaning I do to God's face. Grumbling I do behind God's back. The place where Israel would groan is on their knees in prayer to God. The place where they would grumble was in their tents, in isolation, where they were free to exaggerate or make up whatever they wanted to make up that they were not happy about. Grumbling can be so destructive. And so what I want to do in the rest of this message is talk about the anatomy of grumbling. I want to walk through a time in the history of Israel when they had a big problem with grumbling. I want to look at why grumbling is so destructive. And I want us to do a little self-assessment around this. And then talk about how we can be freed from grumbling or complaining. And this will be such a powerful thing for us as a church, to be known as a church that is full of gratitude and to be known as a place that is just completely liberated from complaining. So way back in Israel, God delivers them from slavery. He literally parts the Red Sea, sends 10 plagues, destroys Pharaoh's army. The very first hymn is sung in praise to God, and they're on their way into the Promised Land. And you would think the Israelites would be grateful for the rest of their lives, right? Not so much. It was a couple of days into the wilderness, and they can't find water, so the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" So God miraculously supplies water for his people. Now they have freedom and water. You would think they would be grateful for the rest of their lives, right? Not so much. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." These people have raised complaining to a whole new level. If only we had died in Egypt, they say. In other words, we're not asking for much. Like, we just want bread, and we would be grateful forever. Like, we're not asking for much. We would be willing to settle for death. Anything would be better than this. Again, God hears their grumbling, and again, God is gracious and miraculously provides bread for his people from heaven, called manna. Now they'll be grateful for the rest of their lives, right? God has given them freedom. God has given them water. God has given them this miraculous bread. Not so much. They get tired of manna. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melon, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Okay, now we start to see part of why grumbling is so destructive and why God takes it so seriously and why it can destroy a human soul. I sometimes think that if there was one verse that's not in the Bible that should be, it would be, suck it up, thou saith the Lord. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. When I groan, I do so in the presence of God. See, groaning in the Bible is God-centered. It comes on people who are in deep pain or deep sorrow, but they're very aware of a broader context. When people groan, they're very aware of their own sin. So, you know, the Psalms, a lot of the Psalms are Psalms of lament or Psalms of complaint. They're groaning Psalms. And they very often include the confession of sin, because awareness and confession of my sin is very much a part of the process of groaning. Groaning is God-centered. Grumbling is self-centered. It's just about me. What do I want? Why am I not having the fish that I want, or the meat that I want, or the pleasure or the success that I want? It's all about me. It's very self-centered. And it's always destructive to the soul. And it's always contagious. Look what happens. It starts with the rabble, the crowd, and then it goes to the whole people of Israel. Now look at this. This is the leader. Grumbling can kill a leader. Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance to their tents. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all of these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all of these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me." It's not the most spiritually sounding passage that you've ever heard of, right? Some pretty serious complaining against God. God, you're doing a bad job. Like, I'm giving you a bad performance review, God. You're not getting any merit pay increases at this time. Moses just gets one thing right, though. He complains to God, not about God. He goes to God's face, not behind God's back. And I have to tell you, reading through that, one of the convictions that I came to is I actually need to do this more. I need to do more groaning to God. His honesty with God, the edginess of his language with God, I mean, there's nothing polite about it. I think Moses must have just had this deep, authentic, alive, real, honest relationship with God. If you ever find your prayers feel kind of boring or dull, or there's no life in them, maybe it's because there's not enough of this going on. See, God can work with groaning. God wants us to go through life without grumbling. And so here's the thing. The idea of I'm just filled with like as much negativity and sourness and pessimism and ingratitude as ever, but I'm gonna try to suppress that by an act of my will, and I'm gonna act cheerier. I mean, that's not what God is asking for in our lives. God's will is that we actually be transformed so that I learn to experience this day, this moment, this place, being with you as a gift from God. This is a gift of grace from God. Now, that's going to take some time. It's going to take some transformation for me and for you, for us to be the most grateful church around, because I'll tell you what, we are definitely a blessed church. There's just no doubt about that. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if the level of gratitude that we achieve here matches with the level of blessing that we achieve here? Wouldn't that be a cool thing? Well, there are tools and resources for us to practice this week through which God can begin to transform us into people who are genuinely grateful. One of them is that we actually practice the expression of gratitude. Whether or not we feel the emotion or not, this is so powerful. I remember recently visiting a mom of a woman in our church, and she was in a very bad physical condition. Physically speaking, humanly speaking, there was no hope. And we chatted for a while, and I asked her, "How are you doing, really?" And I'll never forget this. She just looked at me and she said, "I've had a wonderful life, and I'm surrounded by the people I love. I have my family all with me right here. The pain isn't really that bad. I know it might be, but it's not bad right now. I have so much to be grateful for." That's what she said. I have so much to be grateful for. And I'll tell you, I want to grow into that. And the place it starts really is just to express gratitude. In Psalm 100, the psalmist says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord." I was thinking about this week. It's kind of an odd phrase, make a joyful noise. Anyone can do this. Anyone can make a joyful noise. It's not specific. And part of what's interesting is he doesn't say, have a joyful feeling. He says, make a joyful noise. Why? Because anyone can do that. It's easier to act my way into my feelings than to feel my way into my actions. And I love how Eugene Peterson translates Psalm 100 in the Message Bible. This is how he translates it. On your feet now, applaud God. In our day, that's the joyful noise. You know, I grew up in a Baptist church, and we were not generally expressive in the church that I grew up in. I remember singing a song, an old song. Some of you probably know this song, I Stand in Awe of You. We sang the whole thing sitting down. Like, no one even thought about it. Like, we were just that way. But the psalmist says, on your feet now, applaud God. I think that's why Christians sometimes will say, put your hands together. He's encouraging us to applaud God. And then he says, bring a gift of laughter. When you come to church, when you gather with friends, bring a gift of laughter. Sing yourselves into his presence. That's why singing is such a good thing. It expresses the heart. And then he says, enter the presence of God with the password, thank you. I love that. The password. Does anyone have a lot of passwords in their lives these days? Like, does anyone grumble about passwords? Like, we have so many passwords. We have passwords for all of our online accounts. We have passwords for our financial accounts, our bank accounts. Everything nowadays has a username and password. My son has a phone for the first time. I'm teaching him all about usernames and passwords. We have security passwords. We have passwords that protect our passwords. And then we forget that password and we grumble about that. The password for going into God's presence is thank you. It's gratitude. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The word in this verse is the most important word to keep us from misinterpreting this verse. He doesn't say, give thanks for every circumstance. It's not what he says. It's a common misinterpretation. Sometimes people say, well, the Bible teaches that we should give thanks for everything. You failed your class. Thank God. I just had a car wreck. Praise the Lord. Like, my friend started drinking and got his girlfriend pregnant. Thank you, Jesus. Like, seriously. God does not want you to give thanks for the evil in this world. You know, if one of you were murdered, I would not be thankful. If my wife were to get cancer, I would not be thankful. When there's war, I am not thankful for the war. The writers in Scripture do not say, be thankful for evil. They say, in every circumstance. give thanks, not for every circumstance. So what's the difference? Is that even out of the bad circumstances, God can bring good. In every circumstance, no matter what it is, no matter how bad it is, you can give thanks to God, because first of all, God has a purpose bigger than whatever that problem is. Second, God will give you the power that you need to overcome whatever that problem is. And third, we will grow through that experience if we allow God to teach us through it. In every circumstance, even in the evil that happens in the world, I can be thankful because I know God is greater than the evil that happens in the world. You know, this passage is probably one of my favorite passages of scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Because a lot of people ask this question, what is God's will for my life? I hear it all the time. How do I know what God's will is in this circumstance? It's right there, 1 Corinthians 5. Give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What's God's will for your life? In everything, give thanks. I read this week that the healthiest human emotion is not love. The healthiest human emotion is gratitude. It actually increases your immunity. It makes you more resistant to stress, less susceptible to illness. It's the healthiest human emotion. In other words, it's healthier to eat a box of chocolates with gratitude than a plate of broccoli while complaining. People who are grateful are happy people. People who are ungrateful are miserable because nothing makes them happy. They're never satisfied. It's never good enough. So if we learn to be grateful, to be thankful in everything, it reduces the stress in our life. So when are we going to start? See, we live with this illusion that someday something good is going to happen to me. Something good enough is going to make me feel grateful. And if we take a hungry child, you know, from somewhere in the world, somewhere in the developing part of the world, and we were to put that child in your life, that child would say, I will be grateful for the rest of my life. It's possible for human beings to live their whole life saying, I will be grateful when. And we can say, I will be grateful when, and you fill in the blank, or you can say, I will be grateful now. You can say, I will be grateful when, and people, maybe most people, live their whole life saying that. Or you can say, I will be grateful now. See, we live with this illusion. If I just had blank, and you fill in the blank, the house I want, the car I want, the clothes I want, the spouse I want, the marriage I want, the kids I want, the career I want, the success I want, if I just had that, then I would be grateful. It's not true. Especially if you are a follower of Jesus. And I just want us to think through this one for a moment so that we just get real clear on this. Because if we're not grateful now and we're followers of Jesus, here's what we're saying. Now, when I woke up this morning, it wasn't a coincidence. God woke me up. God put me in my right mind. I have a table. I have food to eat. I have clothes to put on. You may like them or not. It doesn't matter. A lot of people in the world don't have that. There's this fabulous planet that I get to live on, not just on this great planet with sunrises and sunsets and trees and birds that sing, but I get to live in California, like the best part of this great planet with oceans and mountains. And not just that, I have a family and I have a church family. I have people who care about me. And then there's the Bible, and I get to learn about who God is. And then there's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in my life, so I don't have to do life alone. I have a spiritual gift. I get to make a difference in this world. And the best part of all, God gave me Jesus, the master of life, whose teaching still changes this world and whose life is matchlessly priceless and is just so good and beautiful. And then he died on a cross and he's forgiven me of my sins. None of them will be counted against me by God. And then Jesus rose from the dead. And so I have the resurrection at work in my life, in my body, in my words right now. And then I have heaven to look forward to. I don't have to worry about dying. I don't. I'm going to be with God forever. But here's the illusion. This is the illusion. If I had all of these things, plus a really nice car, plus a really nice house, plus $1 million or whatever it is, the illusion is, well, then I would be a grateful person. You really need to think about this one. You can go on filling in the blank for the rest of your life, and I'll tell you, it will never be enough. Circumstances and a whole lot of nice stuff cannot make you a grateful person. I must learn. I must humbly become a student of Jesus and learn to give thanks at all times in order to become a grateful person. And I'll just ask you to do something right now. Would you look down at your left hand for a moment? Just look at your left hand. Don't grumble about it, just look at it. Notice your hand for a second. It's like move it around. Notice how it works. You know, it doesn't have to. I have a really close friend right now who has a left hand like mine, and it doesn't work. There are a lot of things that we take for granted in this life. Something to be grateful for, that I have a left hand that moves and functions and does what I want it to do. Some of you have a ring on that hand. It's an expression of another gift in your life. Some of you have a watch on the wrist of that hand. I found this watch. It's free. Got it for free. It's kind of a cool gift. But it keeps ticking. And every time it ticks, it's another gift. Every tick is a gift from God. You don't manufacture any one of those. It's just a gift of grace that your life is given to you every second of your life. Maybe sitting real close to that hand is another person. Maybe it's someone that you can be thankful for. Maybe it's a good friend. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a family member. Do me a favor, just touch the arm of that person that's sitting next to you. Now, if you're sitting next to a stranger, that's probably not a good idea. When we're done here and you walk out of this building, just take a moment to worship God for the fact that we actually have a building that we get to gather in to worship. I mean, there are Christians all over the world who have to meet in secret places behind curtains and locked doors because they're under persecution. Just be thankful. Don't be guilty about it. Just be grateful for what you have. When you get in your car, just be thankful that you have one. Over 90% of the people in this world don't. And when you drive off the parking lot, just be grateful that you have this gift. We can grow into gratitude. We just have to express it. Now, I want to say a word, especially to those of you who are really hurting, because I know a fair number of people in our church are hurting. And if it's not you today, it will be you one day. When you're hurting, groan. Cry out to God. I've been eager to tell you about this. One of the most amazing passages in the Bible is about groaning. Groaning goes way deeper. The writers of Scripture don't talk about, like, you know, a human be happy deal. Groaning goes down to the core of our soul. And this is what Paul wrote to the church at Rome. These are amazing words. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. The planet, the earth that we love, is all messed up. It's suffering from climate change. It's polluted. It's torn apart with violence. The whole creation has been groaning. All of creation is groaning. See, groaning is what you do when you hurt so much that you don't know how to express it. And we want to protect people we love from it, but we can't. When our daughter came to the U.S. when she was just a little over a year old, today is her 15th birthday. I don't know if Amron's in here. Happy birthday, Amron. When we brought her home, she had to get vaccination shots. And she hadn't gone through that yet. And I'll never forget holding her. She was sitting on my lap, holding her little body, and the doctor came in with this needle that was just like so huge. And then Amron was terrified, and the needle went into her arm, and she groaned. And she let out this cry, and her eyes got really big, and she looked at me like, how could you do this to me? Every moment up until that moment, I just protected her. I loved her. And I never hurt her. Like, she's looking at me like, how could you hurt me now? And I looked at her and I said, oh, honey, this is mom's idea. This is not my idea. I would never do this to you. See, groaning goes way deep. Creation groans. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. Death and sickness and pain and suffering, it's all wrong. A happy attitude cannot paper over that. It's not supposed to. And then Paul goes on, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. We all, as human beings, do this. Those of us who know and love and seek to follow God, who named the name of Jesus, who have been given the Holy Spirit, we are not exempt from groaning. See, this ought to be a place of great gratitude where we are just lavishly grateful to God, where we stand to our feet, where we applaud God. This ought to be a place where groaning is welcome, and it's honest, and it's real. So many people get confused about this. They think if something bad happens and they're sad, well, they've done something wrong, or God has done something wrong, or we're supposed to be a part of this bargain where as long as we follow Jesus and we're obedient, everything's going to be okay. Not so much. Not since the time of Job. Not since before that. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. Not just that. This is a great mystery. This is amazing. And this gets to the heart of God. Paul says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, not by making things okay, not by making us tough. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Creation groans. People groan. Christians groan. Who else groans? God groans. Do you understand? Our God, the holy, matchless, wonderful, powerful, joyful creator of all that is a groaning God. Only the God of the Bible is a groaning God. Only the God who Jesus made known to us is a groaning God. The most mysterious words Jesus ever spoke were on the cross. When he was in anguish, physical anguish, spiritual anguish, he groaned a cry that's known as the cry of dereliction. My God, why have you forsaken me? In Jesus, God groans with you so that one day you will reign in love and power and joy with God. That's our God, a groaning God. That's why we stand up and applaud God. There's no other God like that. And he will be with you, and he will give you, through his son Jesus and through his Spirit, the power to live a life that far transcends this kind of grumbling after stupid stuff that we experience in this life. All right, next week, we're going to talk about something that is critical for us to get right as a church, and it's going to be something that we all need help from God to do. And I'm not going to tell you what it is. You're going to have to come back for it. Don't grumble about it. Just don't miss next week. All right, let me pray for you. Hey, once again, thanks for listening. We hope you found something in this week's message to take away and apply to your life this week. If you live in the Bay Area, we would love to have you join us for one of our weekend services. For directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church. or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.